Jesus is an outlaw. That's right. That's what we're going to be talking about today, how Jesus is an outlaw. And I thought I would start off with that on this Tuesday, December the 20th, in the year of our Lord, 2011, with my good friend and helper looking at Sunday school lessons, the Reverend Peter... I got Mark Smith with me today. Hi,
thanks.
Mark.
Thanks for getting my name finally right, Tom. Yep. And I do appreciate the shock value of your opening line.
Oh,
Jesus is an outlaw. Yes, I know everybody likes to hear that.
Yes, I know. In fact, we put that up on our church sign.
I mean, especially Christmas week, right?
Oh, yeah. Jesus is an outlaw.
Let's see. When the time was fully come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those that were under the law,
or
that they might receive the adoption as sons. He was under the law when he was born.
Here's how the new translation is, born under the law in order to outlaw the law.
Okay, all right.
Isn't that good?
You go ahead.
No, don't you think that's good?
Well, I'm opening to talking about it.
Okay. You see, what's keeping us in prison is the law. Not sin. Because God says...
But the bondage of sin.
Well, that's the law, the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death is the result. The reason we would be going to eternal hell isn't because just of sin, but because of the curse of the law. When Jesus came, he did not take away my sin. I look in the mirror and I see it all the time. He took away the curse of the law. I did this with some prisoners, believe it or not, in Dallas, Texas 2 years ago. I don't know if you've heard this before. I've talked about it a few times. But there were 60 of them. I talked to them for 2 hours in a federal prison. It's the first time I ever went to a federal prison. Normally they were just state prisons. But anyway, I asked them this question. I said, if the warden came in and said you were all forgiven, what would that mean? And to a man they said we could leave this prison. Then I said, would you still be guilty of the crime?
No, none of them are guilty, right?
No, they all said, yes, we would be. And I said,
those are the most honest prisoners I've ever heard.
Well, I had waited an hour and a half of law and gospel. Nobody was going to lie, because they knew God was going to come down and just devour them. Oh, you're going to get me coughing. You're going to have to take over. And they said, yeah, we're still guilty of the crime. And I said, you have just understood Christianity. God doesn't send people to heaven who've stopped sinning. He sends guilty people who no longer have to pay the price for their sin. Well, what God did on the cross isn't take away our sin in the sense that you get rid of it. In fact,
we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment.
Yes.
As we say.
But there's no way to get rid of something that's happened in the past. The only thing you can get rid of are the consequences that you should receive.
Mm-hmm.
And that occurs, of course, because Jesus takes the consequences on himself with those words from the cross. And these are the ones that really nullify or outlaw the law. My God, why have you...
forsaken me.
Yeah, and he's forsaken him because he is... experiencing the full punishment of what you and I should have received.
You suffered hell while
he
was
suffered hell.
On that cross.
Well said. Well said. So that's what I mean by Jesus outlaws the law. That the law no longer holds me in bondage. I'm free from the curse of the law. In order, and here's where Pastor Krauske really is good with his paradoxes, we're free from the curse of the law in order that we can now obey the law freely. That means...
Say that again.
Yeah, we're free from the curse of the law...
Right.
...in order that we may obey the law freely. Prior to being released from the curse, you had to obey the law to get rid of the curse.
Right.
You know, every religion in the world does that. You obey the law. Christians are the only people who can freely obey the law because we have no ulterior motive in obeying the law anymore. That there's nothing we gain... by obeying the law that we already don't have in Christ.
We already have it in Christ, right?
Well said, yes. Now, when we talk about blessings, sometimes blessing might be discipline from God. But the fact of the matter is, when you're a Christian, even when you sin, God treats you in such a way that all things work together for your
right.
good. Yeah.
Even harsh discipline.
That's right. So this helps us to understand why Jesus went to the temple. And by the way, we're talking about the Sunday school lesson for Christmas, which I believe nobody will hear. Because it just so happens that Christmas is Sunday. And guess what? We've got a situation where
some churches don't have Sunday school on Sunday.
Exactly. And when they don't have Sunday school on Sunday, well,
kids are too anxious to get home and play with their toys, right?
No. It's just that, in fact, what's really interesting, St. Paul de Pere usually has three services on Sunday. Guess how many they're having Christmas Day?
What, four, five?
One.
One. Oh, wow, that'll be packed.
You know why? Because, maybe I don't know if same with your church, but they've got three services Christmas Eve.
Christmas Eve, yes. They all, people like to go to Christmas Eve. That
Boy,
is true.
Especially the evening one. So, and then the following week, New Year's Day. Yeah, I was, I almost got a congregation, but they said, I don't know, there may be only be two people here New Year's Day because everybody stays up so late the night before. But I'm going to Pilot Knob Friday.
Still have to write the sermon, though.
Saturday.
Still have to preach.
Oh, yeah. Well.
You going to Pilot Knob?
Saturday for Christmas
that
Eve.
That old church goes back to the Civil War.
Yep.
Used as a Union hospital during the Battle of Pilot Knob.
And how many years ago was the Civil War?
Oh, 150.
That's right. And they just had their 150th anniversary in September. I preached that.
Great congregation. Great church.
Oh, I love them.
You tell them hi for me.
I certainly won't. Okay, so I'd have to tell them hi from anybody, you know. Now, Jesus is taken by Mary to the temple, but we're not talking about the temple experience at 12 years old, are we?
No, we're talking about the one after her purification.
Yeah, in fact, there were two Old Testament laws that necessitated them going to the temple.
The circumcision?
Well, the first is the law of the firstborn.
Yeah.
Since the time of the Exodus, when God executed the firstborn of the Egyptians, the firstborn of Israel belonged especially to him.
Right.
So that was only the first son. I don't know if they would do that with a daughter. Probably not, because it was always a male, right?
Right. I believe so, yeah.
In Exodus, the Passover. Even animals. I didn't know that for a while. I was out of the seminary when I finally read an article about that the firstborn included any animals.
Animals too, the flocks and everything.
Exactly. The second ceremonial law is the law of childbirth. If a woman bore a son, she was ritually unclean for how many days?
I'm trying to think how many days.
No, think the number that's always... always coming up all the time.
40?
Yes.
Oh.
40
days.
That
was easy.
That was good.
40 days she was considered to be unclean.
Yes.
Ritually unclean.
After which she was to offer either a lamb, or two doves.
Or two turtle doves or two pigeons.
Or two pigeons.
If they were poor, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
It shows how poor the family was.
Yeah.
Joseph and Mary.
What did they offer? Does it say?
I think it was two turtle doves.
Oh, okay.
I believe so.
Is that a turtle with wings?
No.
You're so serious. Turtle doves. How would you ever call something a turtle dove?
Well, they do kind of have, they kind of resemble a turtle in color. And they kind of move along, you know, kind of waddle like a couple of turtles, too.
Oh.
Yeah.
I've never seen a waddling turtle, but did you ever have turtles as pets?
Oh, yeah, all
you
the time.
You did?
Oh, of course. Every boy, going back to the 50s and 60s, had turtles. You could buy them like crazy. You know, whenever you went to the five and dime store, you know, you'd buy a turtle.
No, I had piranha.
Oh, yes, I remember.
Yeah.
I remember the piranha. Yeah, you entered your living room, and there was this big aquarium with a big piranha staring at you.
Yeah. And,
you used to throw hamburger in it.
No. Goldfish.
Yeah, goldfish too. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, you gotta have to watch where you put your hand.
Oh boy. Yeah.
Yeah, I never will forget that.
And then in the aquarium, we also had those things that walk along the bottom. Crawfish. And one time Louise came downstairs.
And the crawfish was gone.
No, they were walking on the rug.
The crawfish was walking on the rug.
Yeah.
Well, imagine if there's a piranha in the aquarium. Yeah, you get out of there any way you can.
It wasn't with that one. But we also had a Florida gar. You know how big those are?
Oh, yeah, yeah,
those
sure.
Those are big. And what happened, we were on vacation, and the electric went out, so there was no air conditioning. And so I had a young woman taking care of the aquarium. They come in and feed it each day, and she says, oh, the water's really hot. And so I said, try and get it cooled down. And I didn't realize I should have asked her. She put ice cubes in it.
Well, I would have done the same thing.
And
a couple of them.
Well, no, this is a 80-gallon aquarium. And it died.
I can imagine.
Because ice cubes still have chlorine in them.
Oh, is that the reason?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Ice cubes come right out of your tap water.
And that was enough to kill them.
Oh, yeah. Chlorine kills fish. That's why you have to put those drops in and stuff. You know, anytime you buy
a fish. Just a couple of ice cubes, huh?
Well, she did more than a couple because it was a big aquarium and she had to get it down to...
And that killed
72.
Them.
Yeah. Yeah, it was a paku, that one, that died, which was about a foot in diameter. It was huge. And so I took it out, I put it in the garbage can, and about 5 minutes later, we heard it thumping against the garbage can.
Well, it lived.
Yes, but it was too late, you know. What are we talking about?
I don't know how you digress to this.
No.
We were talking about turtle doves.
That's right, turtle doves, yes. So, here's the big question. Ceremonial laws are meant, you know, to remind the sinner that the Messiah is coming. Pray tell, why did Jesus have to go through the ceremonial law if he's sinless?
Pray tell?
Yeah. That means I'm asking you.
Pray tell.
Oh, you never heard that before?
Not from you.
Oh, okay.
Okay, pray tell. Why did Jesus have to go to the ceremonial law? Well, because, of course, remember, he was bearing our sins.
Yes.
Same reason why he had to be baptized.
Yep, which came later on.
Right.
And he's really doing what he did all along, walking not just a mile, but a lifetime in our shoes, in our flesh and blood. And what is he doing? To outlaw the law.
He's fulfilling the law for us.
Very good.
Fulfilling even the ceremonial law.
Yeah, even the ceremonial law.
There's not one law that was left undone by him.
That's right. In fact, I remember one of our good friend professors, Dr. Charlemagne. Jesus is on the cross, and before he says the words, "It is finished," or "Father, into thy hands,"
he says, "I thirst."
He takes a look at all of the Bible passages in the Old Testament and makes sure he fulfilled every one of them. Mm-hmm. And the last one was, "I thirst." He hadn't quite done. But once that occurred, then there was no reason for him to stay on the cross anymore.
It is finished.
Yeah, it is finished. And the centurion is amazed. He says, "Wow, this must be the Son of God."
Didn't say wow.
Yeah, he did, in centurion language. Wow.
Said, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Yeah, well, the English translators changed wow into truly. At any rate, he didn't say that either, because what language would he have been using?
Greek.
Nope.
Oh, centurion?
Yeah.
Yeah, he would have used Greek.
Rome.
Yeah, but they only used Latin in court language. It was they commonly used Greek.
Is that
they
right?
Spoke Greek? Oh, yes.
I didn't know that.
Absolutely. You didn't know that?
Because that's not the language Jesus spoke.
Everybody, Greek was the universal language at that time.
Even for the Roman
centurions?
Like,
yes. I mean, I could be corrected on this, but I always understood that most everybody spoke Greek, and that Latin was reserved more for more legal language.
What were the three languages on the cross?
Aramaic. Greek and Latin.
Yes.
Yes.
Well, just wondering. The Roman centurion looks
I'm telling you what I've always heard.
Okay, you could be right. I just had not heard that before. See, this is why...
Now, Jesus would have spoken Aramaic.
That's correct. Which means the entire New Testament is a translation of what he said.
That's correct.
Which really helps Greek. Us. Some people say, well, in one passage Jesus says this, in another passage he says that. But if you go back to the original Aramaic, it's the same Aramaic
right.
that can be translated in different ways.
That's right.
Yeah. So, like, maybe the Aramaic word for help could also mean sustain me, help me, and you can use all kinds of translations and still be accurate as to what Jesus was getting across. But this is really critical, what you just said, that the purpose of coming to the temple was to fulfill the law. You see, by fulfilling the law, this is how he outlawed the curse of the law. Theology is the art of making distinctions. And unfortunately, you do have some people who are called antinomians.
Yes. Those are heretics that were for throwing out the law. You know,
yes.
We don't need the law. You know, just throw it out. It's like people today that say, well, we don't need the Ten Commandments. You know, we're children of the gospel. What use have we of the Ten Commandments?
And that's why your eyebrows went up when I said Jesus outlaws the law. Because you got to be careful what part of the law is he outlawing. He's not outlawing our obedience to the law. That would be antinomian.
Right.
He's outlawing the curse of the law, which is Jesus.
He took the curse upon himself.
That's right.
Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree.
When's the last time you heard that preached on radio stations outside of KFUO? I've never heard it preached.
You've never heard that passage, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That was one reason why the Jews had such a difficult time with Jesus.
Yes.
In their mind, he was cursed by God. How could he be the Savior?
Right, exactly. Yeah,
and then that's just the point.
I mean,
He took the curse upon himself that we should have borne. Okay, I'll let you talk now.
He didn't meet any of the requirements. He was born out of wedlock.
Okay.
From their point of view.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
So she was pregnant prior to the marriage.
From their point of view.
Yeah. So this really could only take an act of faith to bow before him. And yet it did happen with two Pharisees who are on the Sanhedrin,
yes.
by the way.
Yes, that's right. Joseph of Arimathea
yep.
and Nicodemus.
Yeah, and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the one who came to him.
Under the cloak of darkness.
Yeah.
Because he didn't want to get
yeah.
in trouble with his peers.
And Jesus, of course, treated him very nicely by looking at him and saying,
he did say,
you're a teacher
yeah.
of the law and you
yes,
don't even
know
this?
Yes, I know. I mean, he really did kind of put him in his place.
I tell you, it was really something, yeah. Yeah, I what was I watching yesterday? It was a police show. But, it's on the tip of my tongue. Anyway.
You're always watching police shows.
Well, tomorrow I'm going to show
you
how to do law and gospel by reading newspapers. That's tomorrow's subject. But police shows are just tremendous with law and gospel. Because what happened is the commissioner's wife was, at the beginning, was drunk and ran over a girl on a motorcycle and killed her.
Oh, boy.
Then she hid the car and pretended it was stolen. Closer. That's what it was. And so the chief heroine of the closer had to come down on her. But what I found interesting was her boss was a little afraid because this was a commissioner. He said, boy, you don't accuse her if you don't have the evidence. But she and the commissioner, her husband, walked in to the police chief, you know, the guy who was kind of worried about it, and he started asking her questions, and the husband was answering, the commissioner. And he looked over to the commissioner and says, you be quiet.
That's right. Yes.
And it was just so interesting to see how the law just takes over. You know, I'm asking her the questions.
Right.
I'm not asking you. At the end, by the way, they found when she had sped away, she went through a red light. And so they had her picture and then so she knew. And she was an alcoholic. But it was really interesting.
All sorts of problems.
No, from a law gospel, I was really fascinated by this one because they took her in, and her daughter, who was 17, because the husband was gone so long on trips and stuff, was trying to help her through her alcoholism and stuff, and she was the one who kind of turned her mother in, saying she had had many drinks before she went out and then at the restaurant and this kind of thing. And the husband, she said, you know, you get me a lawyer. And the husband looked at his wife, you know, who had killed the girl, and said, you get your own lawyer, and walked out. And she was totally devastated. It was just really interesting. You know what they always say about alcoholics, you have to really take all the supports from under them.
Yes.
You know, in the
before,
old days...
Before they hit bottom and...
I know in the old days, pastors would tell the wife who was abused by an alcoholic, you got to stay with him and try and help him through that. Now we say, get out of the house.
Mm-hmm.
Take out the supports and this kind of thing. I mean, depending on the situation. But there was a good example that you said the Pharisees really couldn't understand how Jesus was the Messiah when he was cursed by hanging. The point is that they had supports against believing it, and those supports had to be knocked out, which happened to Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who came to faith in him. And see, this is the whole reason for the Sunday school lesson, is we're trying to knock out the supports of children who don't think they need God, who don't think they're sinners, who... And have you ever met a child like that who starts arguing with you that he's better than he was, than he really is?
Yeah, you run into those...
Yeah.
You run into those kinds of kids once in a while. Most of them, though, I have to say... are pretty, you know, they're pretty, you know, they follow your implicitly, you know.
Depending on their
age. You know what's right, and you know who Jesus is and what he did for us, and all you have to say is that, and they believe you implicitly.
Yeah, you're absolutely.
Faith of a little child. But you're right, sometimes you get the kid that thinks he knows better.
Now, I'm going to come back to another television show, but we'll wait till after the break. But here's my question to you. What if the child in Sunday school asks, how come we're not doing those ceremonial laws anymore? What's your answer?
Because Jesus has fulfilled them for us.
Yeah.
He's fulfilled all the laws for us.
That's a better answer than I had some months ago. I would always say, because they're no longer necessary and pointing forward to the Messiah. But the fact of the matter is, you're right, the law has to be fulfilled. God does not unjustly save us.
Right. Remember what Jesus said? He said, not one iota of the law, not one jot or tittle will pass away before all these things are fulfilled.
And so if we find anywhere that Jesus did break the law, then there's no way that his death could be for us.
That's right.
And the robe of righteousness we receive, and this is really important, that robe of righteousness is a robe not of his intrinsic righteousness, that he's holy because he's God, but because of his obedience while he was here on earth.
Right. I think you're going to have to explain that a little bit more, maybe in the second half, because people are going to want to know what intrinsic righteousness is.
Okay, we'll do it right now. Intrinsic righteousness simply means that God is holy. We don't get that holiness.
That's not the holiness we get.
We are not God.
We get the righteousness that he
earned.
Won. He earned for it by being perfectly without sin.
Exactly. And that's transferred to us in the glorious exchange. And when does that take place, primarily?
When he was baptized, right?
We are baptized.
When we're baptized,
yes.
Right, of course.
When we're baptized. That he takes our sins and in exchange... gives us his righteousness. All right, when we get back from the break, I'll start off with a very interesting television program that fits right in here. Has the name Raymond in it. And we'll be back in a few minutes. Stay with us during the break.
Doing good may do harm.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Are some charitable organizations doing harm with your money? Unfortunately, this is true of two well-known and otherwise good charities, the United Way and Komen for the Cure of Breast Cancer. Recent financial disclosures show that both organizations have given millions of dollars to Planned Parenthood. The United Way gave Planned Parenthood nearly $2 million in 2008 alone. Komen gave nearly that much in 2009 and 2010. These charities say this helps women, but in reality they are hurting the unborn by subsidizing Planned Parenthood's abortion business.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Responding with Faith, a Women's Day of Renewal will be held Friday and Saturday, February 3rd and 4th, at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. The keynote, Faith 4-Hour Freakouts, features two St. Louis area speakers, Phyllis Wallace and Dr. Melanie Wilson. Women may attend Friday night only, Saturday only, or both. Registration forms and information is available at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 618-344-3151. Their website is goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
On the next Focus on the Family, what to do when your child asks tough questions about God.
As parents, we have to not panic when they do that. If we show panic at that point, or we get mad, or we tell them don't ask those kind of questions, we just reinforce that skepticism.
Trusted, practical parenting advice from author and dad Lee Strobel on the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm a face of influenza. Health officials now recommend everyone 6 months of age and older get immunized against influenza this and every year.
We all are faces of influenza.
Vaccination is safe and is the best way to help protect yourself and your family. The American Lung Association urges everyone 6 months of age and older, and we mean everyone, to get vaccinated. Visit facesofinfluenza.org.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
If you have a defiant child, you might find yourself using an angry tone of voice quite often. This is a Focus on the Family Minute, and I'm John Fuller. Strong-willed personality Cynthia Tobias offers a better idea.
How you talk to me is going to make all the difference in the world. Your authority can still stay intact while you respect me. Big difference between saying, get yourself down those stairs and into that van right now. We are late. Get in the van. See, why don't you just say, you know what, the van leaves in 2 minutes. Let's go. Same bottom line, same accountability, whole different way, the way you treat me. If you can back off a little, you'll be surprised how much more I'll cooperate with you. Stop screaming at me.
Your strong-willed child wants to have an argument, so try a more cooperative approach and see what happens. You might be pleasantly surprised. You'll find more trusted advice for your journey at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Tom Baker and Pastor Mark Smith back here on Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, December the 20th. And our numbers, I don't think we've given out numbers.
No, we haven't.
No, because we don't want anybody to call. But we'll give them out anyway. 505-7850 and law and distance.
1-800-730-2727.
No, we kind of like
that. We do want them to call.
Yes, I know. We set the stage, and then now that we've said enough. But before we take a call here, I want to tell you about another television show. It's one of my favorites because it is so old Adam type stuff. Everybody loves Raymond. What happened was the father of Raymond, you know, he's a big grumpy guy. Everybody was going to church, but Raymond has to stay behind because he's a sports writer and has to watch the football games on Sunday morning in order to talk about them. And so he gets back, and Deborah says, your daughter, who's 7 years old, drew a picture for you. And he takes a look at it, and he says, ooh, that's interesting. It looks like flames and stuff. What's that in the middle? And she says, oh, that's a picture of you in hell.
Ooh.
And he looks at her and says, me in hell? Where did she get that idea? Oh, Dad was saying, because you don't go to church, you're going to hell.
He doesn't go to church, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
See, so now, see, this is typical American Christianity. We Lutherans do not believe this, but let's go on. Because Raymond is...
Now, you got to explain yourself.
Because if a person never goes to church
and cuts himself off from the word and sacrament, if they don't believe, if their faith dies out, they will go to hell.
You said if they don't
believe. You don't agree
with me? No.
If they don't believe.
Yeah. Well, that doesn't matter even if they go to church and don't believe they're going
right,
to hell.
Right. That's true.
So it doesn't matter.
If they don't believe
what,
in Jesus as their Savior, they will go to hell.
The point is, if you don't believe, it doesn't matter if you go to church or don't
that's
go to church.
Right. That's
but
right.
But if you believe, it doesn't matter whether you go to church or not.
That's true.
Okay.
But
that's the point I want to make.
It's very hard to keep that faith burning if you cut yourself off from the word and sacrament, which is where you get them at church.
I've met many people who have a faith burning.
Well, it's because they're
themselves.
Shut in. They're shut in, and they can't make it to church.
No, these are people who won't go to church. But we'll talk about that later. Let me get back to the point I'm trying to make here with. So Raymond decides to go to church. And he has an argument with Deborah ahead of time, though. He says, well, I'm good enough. I don't have to go
Ooh.
To church.
Oh.
You know, to show God how good I am. He sees me all the time. And Deborah looks at him and says, you think you're good enough? She says, I think I'm a big sinner. You know.
Yeah, right.
So he ends up going to church. And there's his father. And he's an usher. And what they do, they take the money, then they go to the back in the narthex, and they count it and talk about all the people in church. They don't go to the mass or anything.
Yeah, they just count money.
Exactly. And so Raymond gets all mad at his father for saying this one thing and then not doing it. And he says, okay, I'll come to church on one condition. He says, what? That I can be an usher. And the one guy, his uncle, says, I've waited 20 years to be an usher. You got to wait your time. The last scene is Raymond sitting in church during the Mass with his family beside him, and he looks over to Deborah and says, this is kind of nice.
Is that the last scene?
That's the last scene.
Ah.
Very interesting.
Yeah.
But typical American Christian, I don't have to go to church. I'm good enough. You see, everybody who went to the temple went to the temple because they were not good enough.
That's right.
The temple wasn't for people who are good enough, but for sinners. And that's why we have a problem. Why did Jesus go? But as you said, he went in order to fulfill the law. Numbers 505-7850 or long distance.
1-800-730-2727.
And we're going to go speak with Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn.
Hello. This morning on Bible study, there was a talk about the virgin birth for this season. And a woman called in and said, well, the Catholic Church says that Mary has no sin. Well, we know better than that. But she brought up the point, God is true, Jesus is true God and true man, and how can he be true man if he has no sin?
That's a good question. What was the answer?
I couldn't figure it out. That's why I called.
Okay.
He's man in every respect.
Let me ask
like
you
us.
A question.
Yes. Okay, go ahead. We'll let Tom speak.
Marilyn?
Yes.
Were Adam and Eve true human beings in the Garden of Eden?
Sure.
Whoa. They didn't have any sin.
But Jesus was born after they sinned. True man has sin now. Everybody born.
Yes, but he was born of what? He was conceived by the...
By the Holy Ghost.
Does the Holy Ghost have sin?
Oh, no.
That's why he had no sin.
But was Mary his real mother?
Yes, Mary
course,
was his
yes.
real money mother, but this is a miracle where the inherited sin wasn't passed down to Jesus.
Well, the Bible doesn't say that, does it?
Yes, it says that he had no sin.
Yeah,
Mark.
In fact, the words of the angel, how does it go? The power of the Most High will overshadow you. What did the Gabriel, what did he say, Tom?
You will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, he will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you.
Yes.
Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.
Yeah, Gabriel actually explains.
Yeah. So the Holy Spirit trumps Mary's sin, so to speak, Marilyn.
Well, I figured as much, but I couldn't follow how we would say that she was the mother and she had to go be purified and do all the other things that a human being has to do.
You made a really interesting point. I don't know if you ever thought about this, Mark, but we always think that the miracle of Jesus' birth is that he was born of a virgin, but the other miracle was that he was born sinless.
Right.
If he'd had a
real human father,
Joseph.
If Joseph had been his biological father, he would have been in sin. He couldn't have been our Savior.
That's correct. So this is a miracle, but there are plenty of passages to show that, remember, he was tempted in all things, but without sin.
Oh, right. I knew all that. We've been taught that pretty thoroughly, but when you hear the Catholic Church saying, well, she had no sin, and therefore that's how they reason it out, and I think I have to talk to Catholics and I have to explain it to them.
Well, explain to them that she says herself in the Magnificat, my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior.
Right.
So she needed a Savior too from sin.
Right. But they say the Catholic Church says that was she only got saved from original sin.
Yeah, I understand that, but there's no evidence of that.
Amen.
Take a look at this. She is complaining to Jesus when he's talking, and his brothers and sisters, that he should start talking about him being the Messiah, and don't embarrass them. And he comes out and he says, who are truly my mother, brothers and sisters, those who hear my word?
Right.
So
right.
He puts her down a couple of times because of her sinfulness.
Here's another interesting note, if you have a minute. It was suggested that Martin Luther said that Jesus was conceived through Mary's ear.
There is some... Remember, Martin Luther was a really strong Roman Catholic. So the first thing you do when you quote Martin Luther is you look what year he said it. Remember, when he put the 95 Theses on the door, he still believed in purgatory. He just didn't like the excesses of it.
He probably still believed in the Virgin Mary being...
Perpetually virgin.
Yeah.
Semper Virginis.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes.
And that's kind of an open question, because when it refers to his brothers and sisters, the term can be used for cousins, but we have no problem with Mary having other children.
Oh, right.
Yeah.
Right.
We're not going to insist on that.
Right.
But that doesn't mean she was sent, because it says Joseph did not know her until
yeah.
She bore her first son.
So that seems like after that. So I hope this was...
You were very helpful. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for calling.
A blessed Christmas for you.
You too.
And we're going to go on, and I think we're going to get some help here with Frank. Hi, Frank.
Hi, both pastors. Yeah, I just wanted to make one input. Perhaps it'll be good. I don't know. But I'm looking at Mark chapter... 10 verse 27.
Oh, you're always bringing in the Bible.
Yeah,
boy, oh boy.
With men it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And that's what it all boils down to.
You hit that on the head.
Could God have done it or not? And the answer is obviously yes.
Yeah.
I mean, when I talk to my Jehovah's Witness associates, you know, I ask them, I said, can God do anything? And they say, yeah. I said, well, can he become incarnate through the womb of the Virgin Mary? And they say, no. Well, they just contradicted themselves.
Yeah, well said.
But anyway, I'll let you go. Thank you.
Thank
Bye
you
now.
So very much for those comments. And we're just going to keep on going down the line. Let's go talk to Lee. Hi, Lee.
Yes, good morning, or good afternoon. Yes, about, I like that answer you just gave that lady, because I heard this morning, too, about Mary and so forth. Where does the true man come in, then? True man, true God. True man, is that just refer to that he was born from Mary? Is that where the true man comes in, or what does that mean?
He actually was enfleshed.
Okay.
We use the word incarnate, which means...
Yes.
Carnal is the word flesh.
The word became flesh
and
dwelt
among us. Where you want to look is John chapter 1. I'm just like Frank. We always go to the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 14. Because at the beginning of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word.
Right.
And the Word was with God. And the Word
was God.
And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh.
Flesh. Okay.
And
that's where the true man comes from.
Absolutely.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
That's why those angels marveled at the Savior's birth. This was, you know, the first time they'd seen the Lord of the heavenly hosts in the flesh. I mean,
yeah,
it was a marvel to those angels to see this, see that little baby who is God himself.
What do you do with the angels that visited Abraham and actually ate food? One of them was the Son of God.
Yeah, right. That's right.
Wouldn't he not have been in the flesh at that point? But
no, we call him the pre-incarnate Christ.
That's right.
It was before he entered flesh, but he did appear in the form of a man, but not in the same way when he was Jesus in Bethlehem.
Absolutely. Well said. Because even the angels, who are normally
of
a spirit,
took on the form of men occasionally.
Yeah, exactly. And that's kind of interesting. I don't know the answer to this question, but remember, one of the reasons Jesus proved to Thomas, or to the disciples, that
he
had
ate
risen,
fish.
And it didn't fall to the ground.
That's right.
But if the angels had eaten with Abraham, the food wouldn't have gone through them either and fallen to the ground.
I've never been bothered by that. You know, I mean, these angels,
yeah, I know.
They're mighty creatures. You know, they could. Why couldn't they have eaten if they wanted to? What's so impossible about an angel eating?
Well, because their name is angel. Here's the point I would caution a little bit. Why couldn't they eat if they wanted to? No, they can't want anything, because only what God commands
permits them to do.
Yes, and therefore, he obviously permitted them with Abraham.
Right.
I'm quite confident that we know the devil can take on flesh.
Sure.
What's the Bible verse that would come to mind? It's the flesh of an animal.
Well, a serpent.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? So, boy, you know.
No, that's never really bothered me, the fact that, but I've never really thought about that. The fact that those angels that were with the pre-incarnate Christ when they visited Abraham, that they ate.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. It's that thing about beware who you're visiting, because it could be angel unawares.
That is right.
And you know what my trick is all the time.
you quote from the Bible and see if they catch you, right?
Yeah. I try and get them to sin. And if they don't sin, then I better be careful.
You better be careful.
Oh, time to stop fooling around, and let's go talk to Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hey, good afternoon, Pastor.
Good afternoon.
When the children were going through the wilderness, it speaks of them having angels' food to eat.
Yes.
That would be manna, wouldn't it? Manna?
The
manna.
Manna from heaven.
Was, which they made into bread.
I'm assuming, yeah, right.
I've always taken that to be manna.
Right. But what was your question then, Rick? I think we've missed it.
No, when you were speaking earlier about the angels, whether it's possible to eat or not.
I don't remember an occasion when the angels ate the manna. Do you, Mark?
Well, I don't know why they would describe it as angels' food.
Oh, I've never heard it described as angel food. Is there a Bible verse behind that?
There's a, I can't give it to you, but I know I've read it.
Yeah, I think that, I seem to remember that too. And I took that to be manna. I know that's kind of a jump because you don't hear about angels eating manna. But nevertheless, it was provided directly by God.
Unless he means by the food of angels the heavenly food, because it did come from heaven.
Right.
The sky and such.
And they said the children had that in the wilderness.
Yes.
And so we know what they ate there.
Yeah, right. Good point.
All right. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you, too.
It could be that the angels were involved in providing the manna. That's possible, too.
Well, we know the angels are going to be involved in separating us on the last day of judgment.
Right.
But I never heard of a verse where manna was referred to as angelic food.
I know what he's talking about. I remember that verse.
Yeah, Rick, if you can find it, give me a... just email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And by the way, if one of the greatest books we do put out at lawgospel.com is Angel of Angels, where it talks about Jesus being the angel of the Lord almost 70 times in the Bible.
Yes.
That's really something. So, in the remaining time, I do want to talk a little bit more about the Sunday school lesson. What would be your main point in trying to get it across to the children about the presentation of Jesus? What was the main purpose of him going to the temple?
Well, to fulfill the law for us.
Okay, what difference does that make to a Sunday school kid then?
I don't know. I've got to ponder that a while. What do you think?
Well, what's our biggest problem in getting to heaven is fulfilling the law.
Fulfilling the law.
And kids know when they disobey.
Yeah.
So what I would try and do is tie in, you know, all those times you disobeyed and your parents still love you? Well, let me tell you that God also has forgiven you.
That's right.
And therefore, that's not something that you need to worry about. Let's go talk to Jan, who might have the Bible verse for angel food.
Right.
Hi, Jan.
Hi, pastors. It's Psalm 78.
I thought it might be in the Psalms. Psalm 78.
24.
He rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. I have never heard that verse used in that context about angels' food. That's really good.
And well, it could. You know, I suppose he could be talking about the quail that he sent over too.
No, verse 24. He rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven.
Yeah, the grain of heaven. Right.
So men ate angels' food. He sent them. Boy, that's really good. How do you understand that, Jan?
Well, I understand it as God made provision for his people, and it's like saying Genesis 9, where God told Noah that the fear and the dread of the animals would be the animals would have the fear and the dread of man at that point, and that we could eat them.
Yeah.
So I don't get caught in the possibility that this is only food relegated for them.
Right, right.
I think this is
That's a good
nourishment
point.
And provision from God for his people.
Mark's point is correct if you go down to verse 27. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. So both of those miracles, remember, first of all, they were thirsty, so he gave them water.
Right, well, water from a rock.
Then he said, we don't have any bread, so he sent them manna. Then he said, yeah, but we kind of like it with meat. And he sent them so many fowl, they started...
Come on, no.
Yeah, it was sticking in their nostrils, they said. Yeah.
Oh, Tom, you've got an earthy way of...
Well, no, that's right out of the Bible. Yeah, just look out the word nostril.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, we get caught up in these, I like to say fall off the cart on one side or the other. The Luther's concept of tension, the paradox, is ever present, and we need to stay in the middle where you don't have you don't lose sight of the fact that God is making provision for his people for Jesus' sake. And you know, throughout the Bible we have instances where people are given opportunities to testify to what God has done for them.
There's no doubt about that. The picture is a man riding on a donkey on a narrow road. And if he veers to the left, he'll fall in that ditch. If he veers to the right, and that's why to try and solve contradictions with your reason, you're going to fall into one of the ditches. But if you stay in the middle, then you find out that all these contradictions are really just paradoxes.
Rightly dividing the word of truth, right?
Yeah.
Tom?
Exactly.
The law and the gospel.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for finding that verse.
Yeah. It wasn't me. It was BibleGateway.com.
Oh, yeah.
That's okay.
Well, whoever would name their kid that? Boy, that's something. But you thank him for us.
What? BibleGateway.com?
Yeah. What do you call him for short? Bib?
Yeah. Okay.
Okay.
I think you frustrated her a little time.
No, we can do that with people from Atlanta.
Oh, okay. You know,
you're at the center of the universe.
Oh, no, it's not.
Sure it is.
Is she calling from Atlanta?
Oh, yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, I'm listening online. I love KFUO, and I love the fact that y'all stream your broadcast.
Well, sure, great state down there. I lived down in Savannah for about 5 years.
Yep.
Yeah, Savannah is, it's like the hotbed of Lutheranism.
Really?
Well, yeah, that was Oglethorpe, Salzburgers were among the first Lutherans in the New World to colonize there. Yes, that is true.
1753, I think, Ebenezer.
That's right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Wow. I've been to that church.
Yeah.
You have?
Yeah, I've been to that church down there in Savannah, outside of Savannah.
Georgia's one of the original 13 colonies. And a dirty little secret about that is that...
William, we're on KFUO. Be careful.
They basically emptied British prisons of, you know, people who couldn't pay their bills.
Oh, yeah.
Sent them over here. And the first governor that George V appointed...
Oglethorpe?
Oglethorpe was the
leader.
Leader, Captain Oglethorpe, brought these settlers. But King George V did a quid pro quo with Oglethorpe. You take these prisoners and I'll give you this big land grant. So when they got here, one of the first governor appointed was John Trutland.
I would love to hear you two continue about this.
On Georgia history.
And I'm looking all over Deuteronomy for this stuff. But anyway, we're at the end of the program. Thanks so much. God bless you, Jan.
You too.
Bye. Merry Christmas. Well, and there's no time for you to give your... When's your Christmas program? Quick.
Oh, Christmas? Too
late.
Christmas Eve, 6:30.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.